You know, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna min al-bayan as-sihr." Truly, speech is a form of magic. He was describing a culture in which he lived. This was a culture in which people loved speech. So the grandson of the Prophet ﷺ not being able to speak very clearly, that could have been like a source of embarrassment or shame. And the Prophet is looking at him beaming. Think about how affirming that must have been. It's okay. Right? And after he finished, the Prophet ﷺ said, "No, it's just something he got from Musa ﷺ." Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulihi al-kareem wa ba'd. Assalamu alaikum and welcome. It's good to be back. This week we have the honor of talking about Husayn ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhum jami'an, a grandson and son of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Everything that applied to Hassan applied to him. Of course, he was younger. Thinking about things that apply to Hassan radiallahu anhu, applying to Husayn, his name actually has the same story. You know, oddly enough, you know, when Fatima al-Zahra radiallahu anha conceived a second time, and it was mentioned, you know, what are you going to name this son, Ali radiallahu anhu? Ali said again, harb, war. And the Prophet alayhi wasalam said, no, I think it would be better if you named him Husayn. Now, just a small piece of Arabic grammar. This class totally, or these reflections totally aren't about that. But thinking about the closeness enjoyed between Hassan and Husayn, their names are very closely related, as I'm sure you can hear. In Arabic, we have a grammatical form called tasghir, or diminutizing, to make something small. In English, we have the same form, but we don't use it as often. In English, we only use it like chick, chicklet. Right? In Arabic, it's actually very popular. So, abd, servant. Ubaid, small servant. Right? Jund, soldier. Junaid, small soldier. Kitab, book. Kutayyib, small booklet. Right? So, we use it in English somewhat. Hassan, of course, means good. Good, something good. Husayn means little good. You see, so their names are very closely related. And the Prophet ﷺ loved Husayn. You know, interestingly enough, and we're talking about the family of the best of God's creation. And they still experienced regular hardships, regular struggles. You know, some of the stories about Husayn are, you know, very touching. You know, it's related, you know, in sources that he used to speak with a stammer, right? And he was sitting with the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, and they're sitting around the ma'idah, right? They're sitting around the spread. They're in a majlis. They have a sitting. And Husayn is attempting to say something. And he was very young when the Prophet ﷺ passed. So, you know, maybe the age of 4 or 5 when the Prophet ﷺ passed away. So he's attempting to speak, and he's getting stuck on his words. It's taking a long time for him to even utter a single sentence. And the companions, radiallahu anhum, they're beginning to get nervous. You know, as someone that has family members who stammer, you know, sometimes, you know, watching someone stammer, it makes you uncomfortable, not because you're impatient, but you wish you could do something to help. And sometimes you're tempted to like jump in and finish their sentence, right? So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, because of their great love for the Prophet alayhi wasalam, they're like, should we jump in? Can we help? And when they looked at the Prophet alayhi wasalam, he was just looking at Husayn beaming, you know, like a proud grandfather, you know, a doting grandfather. Look at my boy. Look at my boy. When some might assume that this was something where you might be embarrassed. Oh my God, you know, maybe, you know, people will think, what will they think, right? And you're talking about people who loved balagha. They loved eloquence. They, you know, the ability, you know, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna min al-bayan as-sihr." Truly, speech is a form of magic. He was describing a culture in which he lived. This was a culture in which people loved speech. So the grandson of the Prophet ﷺ not being able to speak very clearly, that could have been like a source of embarrassment or shame. And the Prophet is looking at him beaming. Think about how affirming that must have been. It's okay, right? And after he finished, the Prophet ﷺ said, no, it's just something he got from Musa ﷺ. Because Musa also had an afa, afatul lisan, right? Musa also had a speech impediment, right? Hussein also was there in that, because it was Hassan and Hussein playing on the back of the Prophet ﷺ, right? He was very close to Sayyidina Hussein. Now Hussein, he has a special significance because of his great spirit, his great zuhud. Hussein was known for his zuhud. He was known for his love of ibadah. He was known for his love of worship. And when, and also his piety. So after Hassan, you know, was poisoned and died maybe at the age of 45, all of the allegiance that was to the family of the Prophet ﷺ was naturally, you know, shifted. It was naturally kind of converted to Hussein. And when Hassan agreed to a treaty with, you know, the leader of the Muslims at that time, with Muawiyah, one of the conditions of the treaty was there will be no hereditary transmission of power, meaning, you know, when a new leader of the Muslims is going to be elected, that will be done by shura. But for reasons that we think the best of, right, we use husn al-dhan, Muawiyah ended up selecting his son to be the leader of the Muslims. This was seen as the breaking of a treaty, and Hussein took issue not with that. He took issue with public standards of decency and tadayyun and religiosity not being respected by the ruling authority. That, and he began to speak, you know, very, very openly, you know, voicing his dissent, voicing his dissatisfaction with what was taking place. And because he was voicing his dissent, you know, word was sent from Damascus at that time, you need to enunciate, you need to pledge allegiance to the ruling authority of the Muslims volubly so that people can hear you. You need to give bay'ah. And he, you know, he refused to do so. And at that time, the people of Kufa, they were saying, we will support you, but come back to Kufa, you know, with us. We will support you. And from there, we will try to make this right. And so the people of Kufa, they invited Hussein, right? But as he was heading back to Kufa, he was intercepted at Karbala. And, you know, this is, you know, one of the most, you know, unfortunate and, you know, it's very difficult to talk about this. But he was, his party was intercepted at Karbala and surrounded and ambushed and attacked. And he was martyred. And, you know, after he was martyred, you know, he was, you know, mutilated. And I think, you know, it's important to talk about that, you know, especially at a time like this, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has never dishonored any of the members of the family of the Prophet alayhi wasallam. And it's normal to think that if a person dies, you know, of course we don't do janaiz for shuhada, right? That's just in our fiqh. Shuhada, you know, people that die as martyrs, they don't get janaiz. But they're buried in what they fought in. But they're certainly not mutilated. They're certainly respected. Hussein, the son of the Prophet ﷺ, his grandson, but the Prophet ﷺ said in an authentic hadith, most children are attributed to their mother and father. These children are attributed to me. So when I say the son of the Prophet ﷺ, I use that term in conscience. That is not Ustaz Ubaid making a mistake. the son of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, didn't even receive a proper burial and had his body mutilated. I think this is relevant, especially now. You know, many of us have relatives, some of whom died in this global pandemic as a result of COVID. And because of protocols being taken, because of precautionary measures that were being suggested by the CDC and other world, the World Health Organization, etc., some of them could not receive proper janazas, proper burials. Some of them, no one could get close to them and do the ghusl the way that they were supposed to do the ghusl. Some of them, people had to pray salat al-ghaib. They had to pray janazah in absentia, like janazah without. And some of the family members maybe thought, what did my relative do to deserve to die in a dishonorable way like this, that he couldn't get a proper janazah, that he couldn't get a proper kefin, that he couldn't get a proper shroud, that he couldn't get a proper ghusl? What if I told you that someone whose righteousness is not doubted by anyone died and was mutilated, died and was not buried properly, died and had his head carried somewhere? What if I told you that? What if I told you that that person was Hussein ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhuma? Right? So don't think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only honors in ways that we typically and customarily understand honor. Right? And don't think that Allah dishonors in ways that we typically understand dishonor. Because no one was more honorable and no one died a more honorable death than this member of the household of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. You know, the thing that I think is interesting about, you know, Sayyidina Hussein radiallahu anhu is that his opposition to the status quo and to the ruling authority was not because he himself wanted to grab or retain power or he himself, you know, desired leadership. It was just an expression of what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said when he said, "Afdalu jihadin kalimatu haqqin 'inda sultanin ja'ir." The best jihad is to speak a word of truth in the presence of corruption. In the presence of corruption. Now, something that one of my teachers shared with me that might help us to appreciate this history is that we look at the feuds between the companions of the Prophet alayhi wasalam, you know, after his wafat, you know, after his passing, and sometimes some of this, to read it, to listen to it, you have to take your iman vitamins, right? Strengthening your iman so that you can go into this literature. But on the positive side, what it says is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam produced people that were willing to voice their opinion when they saw something wrong. Even if they disagreed about it to the point of being violent, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam produced people that were empowered. That Hussein ibn Ali radiallahu anhu, he saw something wrong. He saw oppression. He saw the standards of deen not being acknowledged, not being practiced, and it was his duty to say something. Al-amr bil ma'ruf wa nahyu 'anil munkar, commanding to the good and forbidding what I deem to be the munkar, the bad. It was his responsibility to do so. And it's a great tragedy that things ended the way they did. But his life and the way, this is one of those stories in which I could go into every painstaking detail about how he was lanced through his mouth. Isn't that interesting that he spoke the truth and the first mortal blow was delivered to his jaw as he crouched down taking a sip of water? The first mortal blow was delivered to his jaw, right? Right? And as, you know, they were attacking Hussein, companions of the Prophet said, "You harm this face? There's not an inch of this face that has not been kissed by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam." Right? And I think overall, you know, not wanting to draw this out much, if these blessed people had these kind of khawatim, these kind of endings, we know that this is the husn al-khatimah. And sometimes the good that we're seeking, the good that we, you know, we seek on the paths that we tread, we don't realize that good in this dunya. We don't realize that good in this dunya. And even though we might look and say, oh my God, that's unfortunate, that is the means by which Allah Ta'ala takes those whom He loves into His mercy as martyrs, as shuhada. Right? So yes, Ashura, you know, our brothers of the Shia, they have made Ashura a day of mourning because of the deaths of Hussein, of members of the family of the Prophet ﷺ. 17 members of Ahlul Bayt were harmed at Karbala. So the idea of it being a time of aza, a time of mourning, is something that we as people of the of Sunnah and community, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, we identify with that as well. However, understanding that that was the path to martyrdom. That was the path to martyrdom. And those who die as martyrs are not dead, right? We say die because we're saying technically they're alive in the presence of their Lord. So Ashura, in addition to being a day of fasting, the 10th of Muharram, it's also a day of rejoicing. We are rejoicing that the family of the Prophet ﷺ, some of them were sent to God as martyrs. And we rejoice that. Wassalamu alaikum. Jazakum Allah khair for tuning in. I look forward to speaking with you next week, inshallah.